God. God is good. Hallelujah. Boy, the sun is shining. I'm telling you, it's just like totally different from a week ago, isn't it? It's absolutely a big change. Praise God. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn in the Scripture to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture. I'm going to be over a few places tonight. I'm going to try to teach this but I'm going to continue on the teaching of the coming of the Lord at the end of days. And I'm going to preach the next few sermons on that. On Palm Sunday, I want you to invite, between now and then, I want you to invite somebody that's lost, somebody that doesn't know Christ. I want you to invite somebody to church that needs Jesus. And Palm Sunday, I'm going to preach a message, what to do if you miss the rapture. And so it's going to be, we're going to tape the CDs, and those will be available. You can give those to lost loved ones, and just be honest with them and say, look, if you wake up one day and we're out of here, put this CD in and listen to it. It may not be perfect, but it'll at least give you some instruction on what's going on so that you won't be deceived about what's happening in the world when Jesus comes, because he can come at any moment. And he may come before Palm Sunday. If he is, then he'll work it out. But I'm going to preach that, what to do if you miss the rapture on Palm Sunday. But before that, I want to preach a few sermons on the coming of the Lord. And, you know, I got to studying this and digging into this, and it's just so rich and so deep. I'm finding more and more about it, and it's just becoming life to me. One of the things that I think, the deceptive things that in our day, that if you preach the coming of the Lord, or if you preach the Lord's return, somehow you're preaching something that's outdated or old thinking, or something that's was back in the day that they preached to scare you just to get you to come to Jesus, right? And I've been in them churches. I heard them sermons. Matter of fact, I sat in those pews when I was so scared. I thought, hell, I could feel the flames on the back of my neck. They preached it so hot. And they were mad when they preached it. And they're going to let you know that you were splitting hell wide open, and they weren't going to let you get out of the building unless you knew that. And y'all ever been in those meetings that way? But what happens is that we have, over the years, somehow has crept into the church that preaching the coming of the Lord is a negative thing. I'm telling you, the coming of the Lord is the greatest event that's coming to the church. And it's greater than your prosperity, right? It's greater than your healing, even though your healing is a good thing. It's greater than anything else that you can look forward to is the coming of the Lord. And he's coming. And he's coming soon. And we have to get this generation ready for the coming of the Lord. And so it's not outdated. It's in time preaching. It's what we need to hear. And I'm not too sure that we're hearing it a whole lot of places, but I know that there are faithful preachers out there that are preaching the Word of God. I just want to read the introductory text before we go to different places tonight. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses beginning in verse 16, it says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Powerful verse of Scripture. I told you a couple of weeks ago as we began this and began talking about the coming of the Lord. And we talked a little bit about how that I told you that we're living in an hour when we know that there is something that is lost. There is something that is missing. We feel that we are missing a lot, are beginning to lose a lot of our religious liberties. And we feel that sense of that. We can't actually put a finger on what it is, but you feel it, and you know that it's coming. You know that there is a sense of that is coming. And so we have this sense that we're losing religious liberties. I told you that in the Word of God, there are 31,124 verses in the Bible. Now, somebody's going to go home and count that to see if I'm right. But over 8,000, yeah, there'll be somebody. Somebody email me. Well, Pastor, I only got 31,123. You better count again, okay? And but of the 100, of the 31,000 verses of Scripture that makes up the Bible and makes up the Scripture, 8,000 of those verses have to do with the prophetic, have to do with last days and the coming of the Lord and the prophetic of the coming of the Lord. That's over 27% of the Scripture talks about the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord, the last days, or refers to the coming of Jesus. That's powerful. 27% deals with the prophetic. And the word is in itself speaks of, Paul spoke of prophetic events. Peter, Jude, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of them spoke of prophetic events. I told you a couple of weeks ago, it was a powerful scripture. Jesus, as he's heading toward Jerusalem, as he is headed to Jerusalem, and he's riding in, and the Bible says in Luke 19 that he looks up and he begins to weep over the city. He begins to weep over the city of Jerusalem and is moved. And he speaks to them about ignoring the Old Testament verses and scriptures. He weeps because they do not recognize who he is. And so they begin to weep. He begins to weep because he knows they do not recognize who he is. And he says these words in verse 41. He says, if you had known, even you especially, to this day, the things which made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, he says. See, when you choose to ignore a portion of the Word of God, you become blind to that particular portion or that particular revelation or that particular part of God's Word. When you refuse to preach it, when you refuse to talk about it, when you refuse to receive it, acknowledge it, then what happens is you become blind to it. It's not a popular thing to preach on the coming of the Lord. The reason is because it spells an end for people and humanity. Because we have so much invested in this world, and we put such value in this world. We love our homes. We love our jobs. We love our little nest eggs that we got. We love our toys. We love our little trinkets. We love our communities. We love our little neighborhoods. We love to be able to sit and watch TV and all those little things. But when you talk and preach about the coming of the Lord, it's a reality to people that someday humanity comes to an end, and we don't like that. Men don't like to hear it. They don't like that kind of conversation. And so what's happened over the years in the midst of all of this goodness that God has placed on us, we've ignored that preaching. And because of that, we have less and less revelation of it. And so we have a generation that really doesn't understand what does it mean when we talk about the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the Lord. We have people who have never heard it preached, talked about, or even know the significance of what it is and what it means. Because there's been a blindness that has taken place. And here, even in the day of Jesus, of all the Old Testament prophecies that came down years and years, they did not recognize Jesus. And because of that, they missed it. And they missed him. And Jesus told them that because you've missed this, your eyes have been hidden, and you will surely, you will pay the price for this. And surely, shortly after, not many times since, in AD 70, all of Jerusalem was pummeled and burned, and years later. But yet they ignored and chose not to see it because they enjoyed their current situation. I think the church doesn't preach it today because we enjoy our current situation. What do I mean by that? Well, if you start preaching on the coming of the Lord, and you start preaching on last days, and you start preaching about being saved and lost, and goats and sheep and skies opening up and fire coming down and God's wrath and God's judgment, you start preaching that, people stop coming to church, Mark. or they think they're going to lose money, or they're not going to be as popular. They won't sell as many books, as many CDs as what they might sell. It won't fill the pews like they think that it might fill the pews. And so it's not a current, it's not a, in our day, it's not something that is prosperous for us today. We love the current situation where we can be somewhat seeker-friendly, but yet not have to step on the toes of many people. And so Jesus, of course, was not recognized. But I noticed something about the Apostle Paul. When you read through the New Testament, read through the Scripture, you know, Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and he preached two things. He preached Christ crucified and salvation, and he preached the coming of the Lord. And in every new church that Paul started, those were the two things he preached. He preached Christ crucified and the coming of the Lord. He preached it in Berea and Athens and Philippi. He preached it the second coming of the Lord, and he preached it in Thessalonica. And so only being there a few weeks, that's what he preached. Now, when we began to think and talk about this, and we can speculate and talk a lot about a lot going on in the last days. I mean, we could sit here and talk about Vladimir Putin, who right now is someone who we could keep our eye on in Russia, who thinks the greatest tragedy of the 20th century was that the Iron Curtain came down and that the wall came down during the Cold War. We could talk about ISIS and the caliphate of this last days, parts of Libya and Syria and Iraq, and all of that that's being affected by ISIS, and all the events could be clear. We could talk about that. And I think sometimes that we don't preach about the coming of the Lord because over the years, we've had goofy preachers preaching goofy stuff about the coming of the Lord. When I got saved in 1987, I was in seminary, and there was a book that came out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988. How many of y'all remember that book? Big old thick book. Became a bestseller. Like you know, the Bible says no man knows the hour that of his return. But people were grabbing that book and reading that book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988. I can think of only one reason why Jesus would have come back in 1988. Because he said he was coming back. And if he decided in 1988 to come back, then that would be the only reason he'd come back in 1988. But we preach goofy stuff, and they preach all this stuff that borderline scripture and heresy and all of this stuff. And so it has turned people off toward the prophetic. And people get on there and act weird and act goofy and scare people to death. And they don't know what to believe and how to believe it. But there are three reasons why I think the preaching of the coming of the Lord is beneficial to us as a church. One, because I believe this. I believe when you preach the coming of the Lord, it allows us to fall more and more in love with Jesus. See, because when you preach the coming of the Lord, there is a hope that is infused in us. And we can become more and more in love with our salvation. More and more in love with the finished work of the cross. More and more in love with Jesus himself, knowing that he's going to return. And it doesn't matter what our current situation is. If nothing's wrong with falling more and more in love with Jesus, and there's no greater news than him coming back someday, and no greater comfort to us than that. So it allows us to love Jesus even more. Second of all, I don't want us to be ashamed of his coming. Uh-huh, that's right. What will you be doing when Jesus shows up? You know, the old-timers used to preach that. And I heard some of the old-timers say they used to sneak and go to movies. And they'd pray the whole time, Lord, don't come back while I'm in this movie theater. Don't come back while I'm in this movie theater. Don't come back. Because they'd been preached to that you're caught in a movie theater, you're going to hell, right? Come on, y'all, help me. Y'all know how it was preached. They were scared, you know. And so but I want us to not be ashamed of his coming, not because of the things that are the do's and don'ts of Christianity, so that as 1 John 2:24 says, so when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming, as the scripture says. That I will be expecting it. I will be looking for it. I will fall in love with it when he shows up. It, even though I may not know the hour, but when he comes and shows up on the scene, I will not be doing something that I'm ashamed of or something in a back room that's hidden in my life, but I'll be expecting him, and I will not be ashamed of his appearing when he shows up on the scene. That's great comfort to us. That's why we should appear it so people is not ashamed of God and when he comes and shows up in his life. In our lives. Thirdly, is that we love the appearing of Jesus Christ himself. I love this verse of scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul said this, being poured out as a drink offering, and time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight and finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which righteous judge shall give me in that day, that to me, not to me only, but to all those who love, love his appearing. In other words, love his appearing. And the word in the Greek there, the analogy is someone who would fall on a brother's neck and kiss him. In other words, when Jesus is up here, it'll be like someone you're expecting that you love. And when they get there, you wrap your arms around them and you love them and you hug on them. Has anybody had a relative that you've not seen in a while show up and you love on them and you hug on them? Or a kid that comes home from college or somebody and you love on them and you hug on their neck and you fall on their neck? That's what the word means, to love his appearing. Paul looking forward to the day. So those are three reasons why we need to continually preach the coming of the Lord, so that we can fall more and more in love with Jesus, so that we don't become ashamed of his appearing when he shows up, and so that finally when Jesus comes, we will love his appearing, the appearing of himself. And so we should continue to preach the coming of the Lord. So there is a sense of loss. Number one, there was a sense of loss. So we should love his appearing. That's how we deal with that sense of something's missing. Something's missing in our culture. Something's missing in the hour we live. Something, a sense of something is beginning to turn in the culture. You know something's about ready to happen, but you're not sure what. But you comfort one another with those three things. Falling more and more in love with Jesus. So there was a sense of loss. Second, I want to talk a moment, and I want to talk about the spirit of deception. We live in a day of great deceptions. Political leaders are being deceived. Politicians are being deceived. It is a day that is coming. I love what Coletti said a couple Friday nights ago. He used the analogy of the hour of drooling dogs. He said that we are so subjective and enticed by material that is placed before us in the media and the music, that men and women have become to the place to where they are troubled and they can't separate reality from fiction. We live in a day when there's such media brought before us, such a infusion and enticing that is before us, that we're struggling with being able to decide the difference between fiction and reality. So people take the position, like, y'all remember, you ever hear the expression Pablo's dog, the ringing of the bell of Pablo's dog? And Pablo in the 1800s did this research where he won a Nobel Prize by taking animals and could condition them to respond by the ringing of a bell. He would ring a bell and those dogs would begin to salivate because he conditioned them that by the ringing of the bell, they would have a meal, they would eat. And so he would ring that bell and those dogs would begin to salivate and they became more conditioned to the ringing of the bell. And I'm telling you, we live in a day where men have been conditioned by this world just like Pablo's dog was. All you have to do anymore is ring the bell and people begin to salivate and begin to fall toward corruption, and all these different types of things that begin to come upon people. The ringing of the bell, and they begin to slobber like dogs. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that as a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow to her wallowing in the mire. It's an illustration of false teachers and how that they will come on the scene in the last days and they will preach a message, but yet they themselves are corrupt themselves. And ultimately the end result is that they will eventually return back to their vomit, return back to where they are. If you would turn there to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture there. I want us to see this. It's a powerful verse of Scripture talking about deception in the last days, talking about false professions. And it says, these who profess to be Christians or profess to be a representative of God, they become overwhelmed by the world, but they still remain in their bondage. Now think of that for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2, and just beginning here in verse 18. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, through ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom the person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of this world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and their latter is worse than that which was in the beginning. In other words, what they're talking about is that there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be folks that come on the scene who is going to be preaching something, and it's going to be offering people liberty and freedom, and it'll be attractive and people will be drawn to it. But the truth of the matter is that the people that are offering are just as much in bondage as the people that they're speaking to. They've never been transformed. And we're living in an hour when churches and people are preaching and offering everything but deliverance. And they themselves are not delivered. That's why homosexuals can get in the pulpit and preach at some churches. That's why people can remain in their addictions and serve on the platform and teach Sunday school and sit on boards and teach the Bible and still remain in their addictions without transformation. And the Bible says eventually they will return to their vomit. In other words, eventually they will not hold out. Eventually they will be overcome by the world. Eventually they will fade away. Eventually it will get them. And there are a lot of people who have been deceived in this hour to think that have not really accepted Christ, or there's been a transformation in your life. You can hang on for a while and play church, right? You can fool mama, you can fool granddad, you can fool a lot of people, but eventually the Bible says you shall be overcome in your own bondage and you shall return to the very vomit that you came from. That's a hard word, isn't it? It's a powerful word. Go ahead and preach that in some places today. See what kind of response you get. Just see what kind of pat in the backs you get for preaching that. That's why these preachers can get up and drink beer in the pulpit. Go have these alcoholic social events with people and sit around, drink wine, and talk about Jesus. Huh? Get a little buzz on and let the Spirit reveal to you who Jesus is. You think I'm kidding? That's what they're doing. That's exactly what the spirit of this age is doing. I'm telling you, it's a lie. It's a deception. When Jesus changes you, you are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't have to worry about going back. I ain't going back. Because true conversion takes place in our life, and there's true conversion that takes place. It was interesting. I heard the story of a young man who attacked a young girl in Las Vegas just a couple of weeks ago. Somebody was telling us the story. And I went and I read it online. He captured a woman, attacked her, tied her up, and was performing one of the scenes that he saw in 50 Shades of Grey. And he killed the girl acting out the very scene. The ringing of the bell and the dogs slaver and begin to run. See, what happened in our generation? People are not making choices on their own. They're living by their addictions. They're living by their flesh. And I'm telling you, the world is ringing the bell and they're running right at it. They ring the bell of Budweiser and they come a running. They ring the bell of partying and they come a running. They ring the bell of addictions and they come a running. They ring the bell of corruptness and they come a running. Why? Because they've been so conditioned to respond out of the flesh, they have no idea that the Spirit is even there. Huh? This is the hour we live in. I'm telling you right now, the biggest events that take place in America are some of the most corrupt events in the world. I'm telling you right now, just a few weeks ago, Mardi Gras rang the bell and thousands gathered in New Orleans like they have for years, like lavid dogs that run to their own vomit. I'm telling you, this is the last days. We're living in the last days. Men have no regard for their addictions. And what used to be done in back rooms in addictions are now being done in the streets, being done publicly, being done on our television sets, being done in our schools, being done in front of our kids, being done in our courthouses. And we've got people holding offices that are not ashamed of their bondage and not ashamed of their corruption. And they're up front with it. And they look us in the eye and say, "What are you going to do about it?" Right? They're living it out front now. What used to be hidden is now out front. And the dogs are swarming. And the world's ringing the bell. And men, and let me tell you, young people, let me tell you how you'll get through this day, this hour. You've got to be like Daniel. You've got to say, "I don't care what the king offers me. I will not eat of the portions of the king's table, but I will meditate on the word of God, and that which God puts in me, I will protect." That's the generation that God's looking for. That's the generation that's going to survive. That's the generation that's not going to fall to deception and deceptive preaching. And when we talk about the coming of the Lord, you have to understand we're living in a day of great deception. And the Bible tells us that that would be one of the things that we see in this hour. Help me, Jesus. See, I'm preaching better than you're amening, but that's all right. I'm not afraid of y'all. I got two Bibles up here. I got two Bibles. I got my prophecy Bible and I got my other Bible. So don't mess with me tonight. I got Bibles up here. You come running at me, I throw one at you and I hide behind the other one. I ain't afraid of y'all. Hey, last days. Jesus is coming soon. It's time the church get real about it. Let's talk about it. Let's not be ashamed of it. Let's fall in love with Jesus. And love is appearing. Love what he represents. Jesus is some postcard you throw up on a screen or some little card you give to somebody. Sprinkle a little water on somebody and think they're free from their sin and things like that. It's the blood of Jesus that washes us and has cleansed us. Feel that old school thing coming on me. But I'm telling you, the ringing of the bell. And we all know that in Genesis 3:3, we all know that it all began when Eve said, "The serpent has deceived me and I ate." And that's what the testimony of most people in this hour that we live in. "The serpent has deceived me and I ate." And really, if you knew the people that sit in my office and would look at me in the eye and say, "Pastor, the serpent deceived me and I ate. They deceived me and I gave in. They deceived me and I gave in to it. I was blinded to it. I couldn't see it coming. I couldn't see it happening." We live in this hour. Jesus, in responding to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, talks about a great deception in the last days and tells us in verses 5 through 11, and he ends with, that there will be many who are deceived. Many who are deceived. Even the very elect. Wow, that's powerful. Many, not some, not a few, many will be deceived in these last days by false teachers and those who will come preaching Christ who are not of Christ. Woo! Think about that for a moment. Think about how powerful that is. We live in this last day's hours. Talking to Bob Rogers, and he was talking about Israel.
He says one of the things that he's seeing coming out of the Jewish nation and what Jews are beginning to preach is they're beginning to preach universalism so that they can get along with the nations that are beside them. And the real deception is that sometimes we think that every Jew is going to be saved. I'm telling you right now, not every Jew is going to be saved. God loves the Jewish nation. There's going to be a great revival in the Jewish nation in the last days that'll turn God. But just like you and I, a Jew must come to Christ like you come to Christ. And just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you can be a homosexual and be everything else and in between. You're still lost and need Jesus. But they're preaching the universalism to get along with the nations that are beside them. Let me tell you something. Christendom has come to that. We are beginning to preach that in this country. Universalism. Let me tell you how it's played out. Can I just preach a minute? I don't mean to make you mad. If I make you mad, forgive me. Call me. Tell me that you're sorry that you got mad at me, and I'll forgive you. But let me just throw this out there. Can I just throw this out there and just be a little bit honest? And you can go tell all your rowdy friends, and they can talk about us. But let me tell you how this is played out in our country. Y'all ready? Let me tell you how it's played out. See, what we've done in our country is that we preach a universal gospel so we can have every denomination and every religion set in the middle of our services. So we can have Jews sitting there. We can have Muslims sitting there. We can have homosexuals sitting in our pews and be comfortable in our pews. We can have people that are living together who are not married sit in our pews. Huh? We can have people that are alcoholics and people that are drug addicts and people who don't give a care for the Word of God, but we get up and we preach a universal gospel so we don't make them mad, right? Amen. Listen, we love everybody. We love everybody. But thank God somebody told me that I was lost and without Christ. Somebody gave me the truth. And said that Jesus died for me, forgave my sins. And that I needed to come and accept him as my Savior and let my sins be washed in the blood of Jesus. I don't know. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I'm telling you we're living in the day when this universalism is beginning to take over the whole world, beginning to take over the lives of people. The Bible says that many false prophets shall come. Jesus said in verses 24 and 25 of Matthew chapter 24, he said, don't be surprised, for I have warned you and told you that this day is coming. Why are we surprised? Why are we surprised that we're living in that day? I'm telling you, it doesn't discourage me. It gets me excited. I know we're closer to his coming. Okay, I'm just going to be the only one happy tonight, but that's all right. The great deception. Word deception means to be led astray, to wander, to roam about, to lead in error. To be, and it's intensifying in this hour and then in this last day, we begin to see it intensifying. Turn to Revelation chapter 13 with me, if you would. I want to read a verse. Turn me down just a little bit. I got too much reverb. I'm not mad. I'm just loud. I'm not mad. I have to say, those of you listening by the radio, I'm not mad. I ain't mad. Some of y'all driving down the road now need to hear this. Y'all heading to church and you got sin in your life. You're being deceived. Thank you, my brother from another mother. Revelation 13, chapter 1. Let me read these verses. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those that dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performed signs, great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth
by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make the image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. In other words, what the scripture is telling us, there's coming a day. This verse of scripture is talking about in these last days, in Revelation, that even those that deceive will be able to do signs and wonders, will be able to do miracles, will be able to perform things in front of our eyes, and if we're not careful and don't know the word of God, we'll be led astray just like that, be deceived by them, by the same thing. A couple of weeks, we're going to have Good Friday. It's interesting. What does Good Friday mean to us? The day that Jesus died was the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. He died on the cross. It was the day he became the sacrificial lamb and the sins of the world was on him. And he took those sins off of us and put them on himself. And he died for us. But you know that Islam, it's a religious day for them too on Good Friday. Did you know that? You know what Islam celebrates on Good Friday? We were in England. We were sitting around and we had these soccer guys from Manchester United that was sitting around with us. Remember that, Jordan? And Jordan, the Spirit of God got on Jordan. He started witnessing to these guys. Two of them were Muslim. And he began to talk about Jesus. And I asked the question, I said, so where does the resurrection of Jesus fall in to Islam? And he said it. And I knew he was going to say it. He said, well, the resurrection of Jesus is that Jesus was a great prophet and a great teacher. But Muhammad was the greatest prophet of them all. I said, well, what do you do with the resurrection that Jesus had died and rose again? He said, well, the Quran teaches that Jesus did not die on the cross and he did not resurrect. That one of his disciples had died on the cross for him. And they buried his disciples and he was stolen. And so Islam celebrates Good Friday as the day of great deception. And what Islam says is that Allah deceived those who would never come to Islam. In other words, it was a great deception. And millions of people turn to Christianity, and Allah teaches in the Quran that those that turn to Christianity are now what? Infidels. And only those that truly want to follow God are Islam. So Good Friday to the Islamic nation is the day of great deception to us. And so they celebrate those who truly follow Allah. And we become infidels, those who follow Christ and the resurrection of Christ. That's what that represents. That's what that represents to them. And so it's amazing. You know, we live in the day when some people are just satisfied to get saved. But we're coming to an hour when just being satisfied to get saved is not going to get it anymore. I'm looking for some of God's people who are willing to go all the way with God, who are willing to go everywhere. Everything the Word says you can do, you can do. That's why we say, let God be around here. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's an unchanging God. I don't believe in sensation theology. I don't believe that the gifts have died out, that they died with the apostles, and that God left us vulnerable to the devil. Why should the devil be able to do signs and wonders, but God's people not? Huh? Why should the devil be the only one on the face of the earth that can do signs? Why not equip God's people to overcome the devil? For this reason, Christ was manifested, that he might destroy the very works of the devil. The Bible tells us that the believer shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I don't know where that falls in your theology, but I ain't backing up on it. I love people. If they don't believe, that's fine. They don't have to. It doesn't mean I don't love them. But I'm telling you, in this last days, if you're going to separate from Christianity, from false teaching and religion, somebody's got to believe God for the supernatural. You don't argue with a man's eyes who pops open. You don't argue with a marriage that's on the fall that God puts back together. You don't argue with the transformation of a drug addict and now he's born again and changed and his life is changed. You can argue theology all you want. Nothing but the power of Jesus can transform a man. Huh? I'm telling you right now. I remember preaching on the street. There was this guy, he was a Muslim that would come down there. We had a young man that would preach. His name was White Cotton, Jimmy White Cotton. He was about 4 foot two. And he had hands and feet as big as, you know, we called him a Muppet or a, he was just a strange looking man. But he'd get up there and preach, and this Muslim would come down. Every week this Muslim would come down. Oh, he said he was Muslim. And Jimmy was preaching, and we're just listening to him preach. He had these big old hands, a big old finger. He looked over at that Muslim guy. He's sitting there eating Kentucky Fried Chicken with grease all over his head. He said, "Get right with God, son." And that boy, old, he flopped up all over his chicken and biscuits and everything he had. He laid that box down. He went up to Jimmy on that platform, and he took that chicken grease and he wiped it all over his glasses. And Jim said, "That doesn't bother me," he said. He quoted some more scripture. 5 minutes later, the guy comes up, picks him up by his britches, holds him like a little puppet or like a little child, and throws him out into a flower bed. And his glasses roll off his face like this. And he's got dirt all over him. And he's got flowers. He comes up out of the flower bed. He comes up out of this flower. His Bible is flowing everywhere. And he comes up and he looks at this that Muslim guy and he says, "The man of God never runs." I said to my friend Mike, I said, "Mike, should we help him? Should we step in and help?" He said, "Oh, no. Let God build character in him." In other words, Mike said, "Next time, run." That guy heckled us all night. And at the end of the night, he come over, we started talking. And he had this rash and this infection all over his ankle and his leg and his knees. Started talking about Jesus. And And so we start witnessing. All of a sudden, in a moment, the Holy Spirit came down in that meeting. And he started weeping right in the middle of Fountain Square in downtown Cincinnati. Started crying. And we said, "Can we pray for your healing? Can we pray for your healing?" And we prayed for him, laid hands on him. And immediately, his leg just began to just heal up. And all that redness and infection would gone away. And he came down every week and brought us chicken. He became a follower of Jesus. What separates men? I'll tell you what separates men. The spirit of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ lives in us. Ah. Allah has not healed nobody. But the blood. I said the blood. Ha ha. Woo. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. I'm telling you. We're living in an hour when men are deceived. False religions are coming on the scene. Scott Willis was telling me a story of a nun who's been contacting the Archdiocese in New York. She's a nun who is in Mosul. They've been slaughtering. Don't listen to the media. Our government has spineless, and they have no backbone. Christians are being slaughtered in Sudan and all over the world, and they're doing nothing about it. I'm telling you the truth. I got it. What's the cardinal in New York? What's his name? Bernardine? Cardinal Bernardine or Cardinal? What's the main cardinal in New York City? The big grand pooba in New York City. Head of the Catholic Church. There's a nun who's a Coptic Christian that's been calling back to New York to give them reports of what's going on in Mosul. I told you a couple of weeks ago, they're slaughtering Christians. They're beheading them. They're beheading children, little kids. They're having little kids behead little kids. Think about that for just a moment. Just think about that for just a moment. And they're beheading them, And this nun has told the cardinal in New York that they're taking the blood of the head of the beheading of those and they're putting them in jars and they're selling them to ISIS for thousands of dollars. You know why? Because the Quran says that when you watch, listen, I'm quoting the Quran. You can go home, you can go back to my preacher quoted the Quran this week. The Quran says that when you wash your hands in the blood of the martyrs, there are special privileges and access of heaven that you get from Allah, who gives you by washing your hands, and they're paying thousands of dollars for the blood of martyrs. Revelation 20 says, when Jesus comes on the scene and gets ready to come back, the Bible says that those that have been beheaded, who did not bow to the image, whose garments were blood-stained, surrounded the Savior and came back with him on a white horse when he comes in his second coming. He brings all those who have been beheaded in his name. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine the scene when the Valley of Megiddo is filled with the blood of martyrs and the battle is taking place, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes Christ on a white horse and says, this thing is coming to an end. Ha ha! Ha ha. Ha ha ha. We're living in a day of great deception, and thousands of people are being deceived. Years ago, in our home church, there was a man that came in and he claimed to be a Catholic priest and talked about being a Catholic priest, being converted as a Catholic priest. Everybody in the church loved him. He talked about it, embraced him. After a while, he got under conviction. And he came and confessed he was never a Catholic priest. He wanted the attention. He wanted the attention of being something he was not. Deceived the people. The people loved him and honored him because of what he represented and all of that. I know who he was. I remember the stories he would tell. The Holy Ghost got on him, he got convicted, and he came and confessed. I was pastoring in East Tennessee. I was counseling a couple, sitting there dead in the eye looking at this young man as he was getting ready to marry this woman. And I asked him, I said, have you ever been married before? He said, no, I've never been married before. Dated this gal for like 6 months. They were in a neighboring church. They didn't want to go to counseling in the church they were at for whatever reason. Probably now I know why. Dated this widow. Go figure. Come to find out, he was still married. Deception is coming in the church. I'm telling you, people can look you right in the eye and lie to you without shaking a stick at it. I'm telling you, the church needs discernment in this hour. We need to be able to see it. We need to be able to identify it. And we need to be able to deal with it. If not, you'll be dragged around by every wind of doctrine. Every devil that comes on the scene will be able to pull you this way and that way. But I refuse to be deceived in these last days. And I'm telling you, there are people that unintentionally have been deceived. And I don't know if you've ever met people that have been under a ministry where they've been deceived or been under a minister or had some type of disappointment. You have to guard yourself. Give me one more minute, I'll be done. You have to guard yourself. Because there's a couple of things that can come in. What happens is the first thing that comes in when you've been deceived by a leader or when you've been deceived by somebody, all of a sudden it seems to be a critical spirit that gets to come on you. And you struggle with all kinds of leadership. When you've been hurt by leadership, you feel you have a right to be critical of every portion of leadership that's in your life. You have to guard yourself from it. When people deceive you, you feel that way. The second thing you have to guard yourself from is you'll be cynical of every sermon, everything that's preached, every service, every song, every leader, every person that represents, there's a cynicalness about it. There's a lack of truth. It's hard for you to believe. It's hard for you to grab a hold of. I've seen that spirit get on and they resist leadership because they've been hurt by deception. I've pastored people that showed up at my church and they've been under ministries where people have hurt them and they want to treat me as though I'm the one that hurt them. Huh? They want to bring that attitude here or anywhere or wherever I've been, and they want to blame me for the unfaithfulness of somebody else in their life, a spouse, a pastor, a minister. And it takes them, and listen, if you don't leave a church right, listen to me, listen. I'm just going to tell you. When you leave a church, you leave it right. You go to the pastor, you tell him you're leaving. He deserves that. He deserves it. Now, he may be wrong. He may have hurt you. But you leave letting them know why you leave it. If you can't agree to this, you leave right. Because you know why? If you think that you're going to go, it'll take you a less time to be more critical of me if you show up and you have it less right than it was for you to be critical of him. Because that woundedness will follow you everywhere you go. You'll be deceived by it. Everybody's out to get you. Everybody's trying to hurt you. Everybody's wounding you. Everybody's hurting you. You think I'm kidding? You ought to take some of my phone calls during the week. Amen. Listen to some of the people I have to sit in front of and tell me how leaders have hurt them and let them down. Amen. And the truth is they have. But you got to get through it. You got to push through that thing. Right. And don't be deceived in these last days. I'm going to close with this. Man, I didn't even... I just pulled an article. Somebody sent me an article yesterday. I'm absolutely blown away. David, you're going to be blown away by this. The American Baptist Association on March 18th, Nashville, Tennessee, is having their national. The keynote speaker is Bishop Yvette Flaunder of the City of Refuge United Church of Christ in Oakland, California. She is going to be speaking to the American Baptist College in Nashville in front of the American Baptist Association on March 18th. The thing that makes her different than any other speaker they've had before is she is a practicing homosexual lesbian. They've invited her to come. And the leader of the college said, look, we're not going to judge her. That's God's deal to judge her. We're having her because of her leadership and her leadership skills. I'm telling you, this is a Bible-believing church. People who at one time believed, and they've got a practicing lesbian coming to speak to the university. And this is what he says to his critics who is criticizing him. Listen to this. Y'all listen. This is the day you're living in. As for these critics who have vocally professed the American Baptist College's decision to host Flaunder, Jackson said that he believes that college can host speakers who come to address and pointed important topics without being forced to express support for any particular biblical worldview. We believe that those who hold the Bible as literal are those that are trying to push the envelope. And those who believe that God's word is synonymous with his truth in the Old Testament, that though are those who are just idolized the Bible. The Bible is there. In other words, here's what he says. He says those who believe the Bible to the literal sense are just idolaters of the Bible. Guess what? I'm the biggest idolater there is of the Word of God. I believe every word that's in it. I can't tell you how the walls of Jericho fell. I can't tell you how Jonah sat in the belly of a fish. I don't know how God put all the cosmos in place, and I can't explain it, and I'm not going to try to explain it. All I know is he said he did it, and that's good enough for me. Why? Why? Why is that good enough for me? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why it's good enough for me. I'll tell you why it is good enough for me. Because there's a fountain that's filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. Who plunges us. Because the blood of Jesus transformed my life. And I don't need some professor telling me what's true in the Bible. If he changed me, that's evidence enough that he's real and living. And I may not be able to explain everything else, but I believe the word, and the word is true. And I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back, and you better be ready.